Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Now, if we really love Jesus, how do we show it? And if we really love Jesus, what's involved in that? What's involved as far as to really love Jesus? Today's passage helps answer these questions. It helps us to explore these questions and look into them. It's really awesome. Pastor Robert shared about how his love for Jesus has grown over the years. And it's just great to hear that. It's like I was just singing as I was hearing that. And for each one of us, you know, may it not be like, oh, another day and as a Christian. It's more like, no, I'm growing in my relationship with you, Jesus, who died for me. And what do you have for me now? You know, how can I bring you glory today? And it's exciting to walk with the Lord. It is relational. It's not based on the to-dos of the day. It's based on a relationship with the living Lord, the risen Christ. Background for this passage. This is Jesus' final night with his disciples. And we've looked at this a few times as far as the background. But he's washed their feet, serving them, showing them his heart of service. He's warned them of coming darkness and challenges and the trials that will take place as he gets arrested and killed to the nailed to the cross and just the challenges with that. He's comforted them regarding the promise of heaven. I've prepared many mansions or many a place for you, and there's many rooms or many mansions. And he shared insights about who he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's shared about knowing the Father and showing him to others, and the whole idea of just loving the Lord and showing that to other people. And that's sort of the genre also of today's passage. So now he's going to get very, very personal. Very personal. He's going to talk about what it means to love him. And, you know, guys often don't like that kind of discussion. It's like, what do you mean to love you? And it's like, that's what Jesus invites us into, a love relationship. And he showed his love so much for us that he was willing to die for us. So if a guy says, I love you, honey, it's like, are you willing to die for me? If you really love me, you'll be willing to die for me. That's true love, and that's what Jesus showed to us. So he's talking with us in this passage and the reader in this passage about what it means to love him. So please stand. We're going to read this passage and then pray also. Father, we thank you for this passage that we're about to read, and I pray that you would just help us to understand it, help us to take it in, and may it impact our hearts. May it draw us closer to you. Give us clarity of thought, and Lord, soft hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verses 15 to 21 of John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Please be seated. What a very tender passage, and a wonderful, wonderful passage. So four truths that we're going to look at as we go through verse by verse. Four truths about those who love Jesus. Let's see if we can get the clicker. Thank you. Did that work, or did you do it? Okay, gotcha. Thank you. So four truths about those who love Jesus. Those who love Jesus keep his commandments. That's number one. They keep his commandments. So they show their love. If we love Jesus, we show it by keeping his commandments. We show just how much we love him by doing the kinds of things he wants us to do. Well, what kinds of commandments? Well, we know the most important two commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and strength, or our heart, mind, and strength, and then to love other people, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are like the two greatest commandments that sort of encapsulates or covers the entire law as far as the basics of what God is looking for in terms of our response to it. And so those kinds of commandments. And there's a new commandment that he has just given in the last chapter. That's along the lines of what we talked about as far as the two greatest commandments, and that's to love one another. He said, I give you a new command to love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this whole idea, there's this new commandment he gives us, it's love one another. He's talking specifically about believers in Christ. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, to love one another. That means to work out our differences, to forgive one another, to ask for forgiveness, to pray for each other, to serve one another, and just to be a blessing one to another, to care about one another. And that's the new commandment he gives us. So if we love him, we'll show it by loving one another, loving God, loving people, and loving especially believers, loving one another. And it's like, oh, another command. It's like, this is relational. We are loving the Lord. We're showing our love for him. He's pouring out his grace upon us, and we're showing our response, our love for him by loving other people, by loving those who God places in our path, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ. His commands are not burdensome. They're not a problem. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, so same author of the Gospel of John. This is the Apostle of John, and he has written various epistles, various letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote the Revelation, of course. But his commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. And in that same letter, he speaks of the new commandment, and that's to love one another. And so that's a theme throughout the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. His commands are not burdensome. They're actually a pleasure. It's a pleasure to do what God wants us to do. We have a dog, a beautiful dog, a Bernese Mountain dog named Gracie. And she's 7 months old now, and she's over 61 pounds. She was 61 pounds a week ago, so who knows where she's at now. She eats incredibly. She eats like a horse. And she is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful dog. And so we give her various commands, things that she's supposed to do. And I'll tell you, sometimes it takes a while to learn, but she loves to do the things we direct her to do. I mean, she loves it. The latest little trick is when she comes back in, it's springtime, so there's rains and sometimes it's wet outside. She comes back in with muddy paws, wet paws, and she comes back in and she'll go like and sort of reach out so we can get her paws and dry her paws. And then we say spin, and she'll spin around. Sometimes it takes her a little bit, but then she'll spin around and give us her little back paws. And it's like, this is awesome! And for her, it's not this burdensome thing. It's not like, oh, I've got to show my paws now. She loves doing it. And she knows she's going to get a treat afterwards, too. But she loves doing it. And so the commands that we give to her, they're not burdensome. And the same kind of thing with the commands the Lord gives to us. So, in fact, the Lord is the one who enables us to do the things he wants us to do anyway. And that brings us to number two as far as the second truth regarding those who love Jesus. The second truth is they're not alone. Those who love Jesus are not alone. They have a helper. We have a helper. Verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the disciples, they'll be given another helper. Another means another of the same kind. So someone like Jesus himself. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is like Jesus, and he's like the Father. So another means another of the same kind. Helper means one called alongside to help. He's our helper, capital H in the New King James and many translations, helper, capital H. The idea of someone who's exhorting and encouraging, that's the whole idea of the helper, to encourage us and to exhort. Exhort means to urge, and sort of encouragement with a little sense of nudge. And so he exhorts us and he encourages us. In sports, encouragement and exhortation from others are essential for sports. We have a sports club, and I do a lot with sports ministry. And my dad was a college athlete, and we've been into sports, except for my rebellious years. We were into sports all my whole life. And so in sports, others are needed to help encourage us on, whether it's the fans, whether it's the cheerleaders, or whether it's the coaches. And each one has a part. On Thursday, there's a touch football sort of gathering that's taking place. It's Peter and his friends. It's sort of unofficial. And a lot of these guys are going to be going out for tackle football in the fall. In fact, a lot of guys. And really great turnout this first time. Terrible weather, and yet they were still there. And I had them do a lap. In fact, they were at the end of the first lap, it was like, hey, should we do another? And I said, yeah, do another one. So they did two laps to start out before the touch football began. And they were sucking wind. It was like they were so tired by the end of those two laps. And I said to them, I said, you guys look terrible. You guys look like you were sucking wind. But what you're capable of doing is amazing. So you guys need to start just on a regular basis, daily basis, start running a mile or run some amount of distance each day. Start getting in shape. You will not regret it. Your body will be at its best. And here are 12-year-olds to 18-year-olds. And I said, your body will be at its best. You will never have been stronger as you get into shape. And so that kind of urging and that kind of exhortation, you can even say almost mean things. It's like a drill sergeant. You're terrible, but you're capable of great things. A good drill sergeant corrects and yet also gives them the potential for where they're gonna go, who they're gonna become. And so encouragement and exhortation, huge as far as sports, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He gives us the urging, and he gives us the encouragement, and he's our helper, and he helps us in a whole lot of ways. Note the he, by the way. I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He may abide with you forever. The he there is the helper. And that's huge, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. Not a force, but a he. The Holy Spirit's personal. The Jehovah's Witnesses are totally wrong about how they view the Holy Spirit. They view him as an impersonal force, just like electricity. It's like, okay, there's some analogy, but electricity doesn't like grieve over your sin, and electricity doesn't do other things that a he will do. And so the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is forceful, but the Holy Spirit is a he. He's personal. And that he may abide with you forever. The whole idea of dwelling with us and will be in us. All these things are in verses 16 and 17. Now, for the disciples, there was the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. And there's a debate on exactly when did the Holy Spirit really renew them on the inside. And it's an interesting discussion. Some say in John 20, when Jesus breathes on them after the resurrection and says, receive the Holy Spirit, that was actually the reception of the Holy Spirit, Old Covenant to New Covenant, the transition being made for the disciples. And then it's rolled out to others. Some say it's at that point. Others say that was a foreshadowing of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon those who've gathered and those who are believing in Jesus. And so some say it's John 20, some say it's Acts 2. Either way, the Holy Spirit will be with them forever, and the Holy Spirit is with us when we believe in Christ forever. However, it actually parsed out as far as the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. So the Holy Spirit's with us forever. He'll abide with us, he'll dwell with us forever. Now, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is really the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You're not really a believer. And so a believer, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt. Now, in addition, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is in addition. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, it's a waste, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it's be filled and continually filled. And it's not just a one-time shot. It's like, oh, I've been baptized or immersed by the Holy Spirit on such and such a day, that's it. It's like, don't limit yourself to one. Be wide open to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look later in Acts, there was a time in, I think, Acts 4, when they were praying, and it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the whole place was shaking, and they were bold and powerful. But they had already been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And it's like, just a second. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit. How can they get filled again? They can get filled again. We need to walk in continual reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So sometimes there's a theology out there that says, okay, you get saved, and then you get filled or immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you're complete. And it's like, nah, you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then this adventure of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. At times there's a sovereign act of Him just giving us incredible power. Other times we're asking for it and just saying, Lord, I need your strength. And He just gives us incredible power. And the Holy Spirit sort of fills us in a special way. So either way, I don't care how people define it, the terms, but we need it. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, incredible fullness. So the Holy Spirit works in our lives in a number of ways. He's the helper, and He works in our lives in a number of ways. We won't cover everything, but we'll take a look at a little bit of this. In John chapter 16, so the next chapter, verse 13, Jesus says this, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit leads us or guides us into all truth. He helps us to understand Scripture. He helps us to know what Scriptures to go to. He helps us to become deeper and stronger in the faith and in regard to the Word of God that's inside. And it says He will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, He has access to everything as far as from God the Father. And He gives us a sense of what's going to happen, or He prepares us for what's going to happen. And it just helps us to get ready for the next step. We may not know what the next step is, but He helps us get ready for it. So He guides us. He also empowers us. He convicts us of sin. He reassures us of our relationship with the Lord. He comforts us in our time of grief or when we're going through sort of anxious times. He gives gifts. He's just the distributor of the gifts, the spiritual gifts. There's a lot of ways that the Holy Spirit works. So guiding us into all truth is just one aspect, and it sort of covers, encompasses a number of things. But there's many ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So those who love Jesus are not alone. They have a helper, a wonderful helper. And the helper helps us to do the things God wants us to do. Also, those who love Jesus, they're not alone. They have a helper, and they have Jesus. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus says this. In fact, it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the reference is actually in the bulletin. But Hebrews 13, 5, "For He Himself has said," the Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." "Will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's a quote from the Old Testament. So it's Old Testament and New Testament. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are faithful. They'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. No matter if we're on the top of the mountain as far as going through the most wonderful mountainous experience in our lives, or if we're in the deepest valley, the really toughest time, the time when it's like, whoa, we just need to have spiritual fingernails and just hold on. You ever go through that kind of time? It's like, Lord, give me spiritual fingernails. I just want to hold on. And sometimes that's the best we can do. And yet he's with us. And so it's a little bit more stable than that sounds. So whether we're going through a mountainous experience, a mountaintop, or a valley experience, I know a pastor decently well, fairly well, in another state. And I just saw last night on Facebook that one of his sons died. And if anyone has experienced the loss of one of your kids, it's just so hard. It's like, Lord, I'm the one who should go first. My kid shouldn't go before me. And it's sort of like you sort of have a hard time. You wrestle with some of that. And so this pastor recently lost one of his sons. He's a wonderful pastor and fantastic with the Word of God. He's got an incredible dynamic church that has impacted many, many people, thousands of people, and a great guy. But he has gone through and is going through a valley experience. But the Lord is with him. Jesus is with him through the valley. And so in the Facebook post, there was a sense of what had taken place, and yet also the sense of hope and the sense of the comfort that the Holy Spirit was giving. And even they have a Christian school, and so some of the folks had, some of the students made a little card for the pastor and his wife, and just were praying for you, and may God give you comfort. And it was just beautiful. It was very tender. And so we go through really incredible celebratory times, and also times when we're just going through the meat grinder, and we're just going through a tough time. So Jesus is with us no matter what. In verses 19 and 20, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the disciples, after Jesus is resurrected, they will see him. So the world's not going to see, they're not going to see me, but then you will see me. And the disciples will be assured of eternal life. And remember, he said, all authority has been given to me. He came out just victorious from the grave, victorious. So they, the disciples, and we will know that Jesus is in the Father. He's saying, you're going to know. At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. To see Jesus is to see the Father, and to see the Father is to see Jesus. They're in each other. And the disciples and we as believers each have a position before God. Our position is one of being in Christ. We are in Christ. And at the same time, Christ is in us. And it's like, whoa, that's wild. So we're in Christ, and yet he's in us. He's dwelling in us. As he indwells us along with the Holy Spirit. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't really separate them. So when the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Son is somehow there. The Father is somehow there. So that's number two. We're not alone, those who love Jesus. Number three, those who love Jesus, they experience the Father's love. They experience his love. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So we are loved by the Father, unconditional love by God the Father. It's not earned. We don't keep his commandments to earn any love. We keep his commandments because we want to. He wants us to, and we want to. It brings him glory, and he enables us to do it anyway. So we're loved by the Father, unconditional love. My Father loved me very much. It was a divorced, a divided home, and so it wasn't around nearly as much as he wanted to be, and we wanted him to be, and all that. But he loved us very much. And I remember as a small child, before the divorce, and I'd be going to bed, and on a regular basis, he did this almost every night, I think, and he would always peel an apple and take an apple and cut it in half and take the core out and take all the nasty part out, and he'd give half to me and half to my brother, next bed over. And it was always really special. It always tasted really weird because I just brushed my teeth, and then I have this apple. It's like, but I loved it, the fact that he was showing love in a very practical way. And so it's really special. or after a game. I played a lot of baseball a long time ago. And after a game, he'd take me to a restaurant called Arrows. It had two big arrows coming out of the ground, and it was total, you know, 60s. And so he'd take me to Arrows, and we would have grape pop. It was pop in Rochester, New York. It wasn't soda. It was pop. And so we'd have grape pop. It's like, give me a grape pop. And it would be like big mug with ice and grape pop. It was so good. And we would talk about the game. Hey, you got a hit, man. That was awesome. And yeah, that was a great play. And we'd just talk about it. It was wonderful. And so my father loved me. There was a sense of incredible love that was communicated. And it wasn't hard for me then to transfer that to God the Father loves me. Now, someone may have not had a great situation with their dad, so they need by faith to receive who God the Father really is and how much his love is so incredible. It's unconditional and so, so very special. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps my word, this is John again, by the way, the author of the Gospel of John, who was one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, and he was the apostle of love. He was a son of thunder and apparently some kind of temper, and yet God had changed him, and he was the apostle of love. And so, verse 5 of 1 John 2, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So the love of God is perfected in him as we keep his word. So perfected means to make complete. It's made complete in him. So his love is made complete in us. It's like, whoa, complete, mature, whole love. And it's sort of made complete, and it's being made complete. It's sort of like a both and, I think. And so this incredible sense of the love of God. And it says, by this we know that we're in him. So we have also this incredible and marvelous assurance that we're in the Lord. So as we're keeping his commands, and the God's love is just made complete, and he's doing a wonderful work in us, and is showing itself to be complete in us and through us. And through that, we also have a wonderful, wonderful assurance that we're the real deal, we're genuine in our faith. Also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, I was sort of looking and wide open to John references, and most of the references on love and the love of Jesus were the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. So how awesome is the love of the Father. We are children of God, sons and daughters of God. Incredible that God would take sin-stained humanity and bring us into his family, sons and daughters of God. Unbelievers do not understand. The world does not know us because it did not know him. They just say, what's this Jesus stuff? And what's this? You're so different. I'm just interested in whatever, the next election or whatever. And it's like, or the next game or the next concert or whatever. And it's like, we live for something in some ways higher. We're not looking to puff ourselves up compared with other people. But they don't understand loving God, receiving his love, loving Jesus, having the helper resident in us. They just don't understand that stuff. For them, it's like, well, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy, and you should accept the things I think I should do and whatever. And if it's right for me, it's right for me. And it's like, well, no, I'm marching to a different drummer. It's like, Lord, I want to do what pleases you and what brings you the most glory in my life. So the world may not understand. They may not celebrate. They're curious, though. People will be watching our lives and continue to watch it. So those who love Jesus, they keep his commandments. They're not alone. They have the helper. They have Jesus. Also, they have, we just looked at, they experience the Father's love and they experience Jesus. That's lastly, number 4. Verse 21, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus will love us, and manifest himself to us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing," or the knowledge of "Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So Paul, with all of his credentials, his Hebrew credentials, and he was such a fast tracker in the Hebrew world, yet he gave it all up, and he was willing to give it all up for what's termed the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, also translated the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing. I give all this stuff up for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That's awesome. So ever give something up for Jesus? There's something in your life that you needed to somehow give up. And it's maybe something you worked hard for. Some rung on the career ladder or whatever. Maybe something you really worked hard for. Jesus sees that. And knowing him is worth it. It's worth it as far as if he's leading us to give something up so we can know him better. Then let's do it. Let's be willing to do it. Personal application. Just some questions then. Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Are we showing that? In other words, are we showing our love for him by obeying him, particularly the command to love one another? That new command, which is articulated so clearly in the Gospel of John and also in the letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Are you convinced that you're not alone, that the Holy Spirit indwells you? You are not alone. Says, "Oh, why me? I'm all alone." It's like, no, you're not. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a helper resident in you. You are not alone. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to fill you? Ask him to fill you. He loves to give good things to his sons and daughters. So how much more the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It's like, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me. I'm in over my head, or I've got some major responsibility, or I just want to live a powerful life. I need to say no to the flesh. Lord, I need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful prayer. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to fill you? Are you convinced that Jesus is with you? He is with you no matter what. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And then are you experiencing the Father's love? Are you experiencing what it means to walk with God the Father? You're experiencing his wonderful love. So whatever Arrow's restaurant is for you, or the apple at the end of the day, or whatever, some kind of special indication of love from God the Father. And lastly, are you experiencing the reality of Christ, the risen Christ, him manifesting himself to us, loving us, manifesting himself to us? Are you willing to lose everything, anything and everything, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord? Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, we want to know you, and we want to know you better. And Lord, anything that's hindering that from happening, I pray that you would remove that from our lives, that we'd be willing to let go. Lord, thank you for giving us a helper. We can't do this ourselves, and we need your help. And thank you, Lord, for your promises. You'll always be with us. And Lord, we thank you, God the Father. We thank you, God the Son. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you've done in our lives as well. And we just thank you. Lord, for anyone hearing in any way, as far as Zoom or as far as internet, Lord, I pray that they would yearn, if they don't know you, that they would yearn after you, and that they would not rest until they know you personally. And Lord, for all who know you, every one of us, Lord, may we know you better. Lord, may we just get closer and closer to you, bringing you as much glory as possible in our short lives. And indeed, they are short. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.